As we continue in our time of worship, we're continuing through the letter to the Philippians. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. You know, it seems like, especially these days, life is full of things that clash. As my girls were growing up, they were always pointing out to me that you can't wear stripes and plaids at the same time. Well, I kind of grasped that idea, but one I never understood was why it was clashing to wear a brown belt and black boots. I never understood that, but that was a clash for somehow. And those are just minor ways that we clash. Obviously, Texans clash with everybody. But worldviews clash and cause wars. Religions clash and cause wars. Our fallen nature and God's righteous nature clash. Ever since the fall, men have wanted their own way. And by virtue of wanting our own way, what does that mean? Well, everybody else wants their own way, so naturally we're going to clash with one another. But Paul has been emphasizing, he's been calling his beloved church in Philippi, and us, emphasizing a different reality. Rather than finding ways to clash, which we seem to delight in, unity in Christ is that different reality. Unity with one another, same mind, same love, same purpose. He said that three or four different ways just in the last few verses. That our manner of life together as God's people would be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He has shown us by his life, and he has shown us by the life of Christ what humility is. And he has called us to emulate and to reflect that same humility, because humility is the key to unity. That selfish ambition and conceit have no place in the church. Can we say pridefulness has no place in the church? Because it only promotes division, which leads to weakness, which ultimately leads to death. Rather than the unity that he continues to put up there front and center. Unity in Christ. He told us last week, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, and the word that's missing there, but it's understood, so now obey, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So everything he's been talking about points to the promises surrounding unity. It promotes unity. Unity in Christ and unity with one another, which naturally in and of itself will clash with the world. Read with me Philippians 2, 14 through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Father, as we think of your word, we're grateful for how you continue to remind us of how important unity in Christ is, and unity with each other, especially as the days grow darker. Father, we pray your blessing be upon this time. Your word, your spirit would speak through us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. he has told them, since you've sought to obey, obey all the more. Why is he absent again? He's in jail. So obey all the more as the times get dark. It's in these dark days that many begin to question their faith. They question, where is God? Why has he abandoned me? Am I really a believer? Things are so bad. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with my relationship? It's in these days that people feel, which always gets in the way, feels difficult and despair. But unity with Christ and unity with one another promotes fullness and joy as we seek more and more to do what? We were talking at the end of Sunday school about the structure that God places us in, and within that structure is where we find freedom. So obeying God's commands brings us more and more joy. As we seek to glorify Him by virtue of His Word, our joy is made full, even in the midst of darkness, struggle, and affliction. The formula is simple. Navigate between the lines. Or as they say in boat, in the water, navigate between the buoys, right? Otherwise, well, we know what happens. So it's important for us to understand that. God says, work this way. Obey this way, and your joy will be full. But the world tells us what? Rules hold us back. The world tells us that rules are harmful for us. The world tells us rules are meant to be changed or to be broken. I mean, I'm a child of the 60s. I'm actually a child of the 60s. I know what that meant. Anything that appeared to be establishment, we were against. Rules were meant to be broken. That's what the world says. But God says, my rules are given to you out of my immense love for you. As seen in the sacrifice on the cross of my Son. That's how much I love my own. A love that seeks for us to experience the joy that He gives us in Christ more and more. Doing as He says enables us. And doing as God says is going to guarantee that we will clash with the world. Satan and our fallen nature. Guaranteed. In fact, if you were to take this little piece of scripture, you could easily say, what does it mean to glorify God? Clash with the world. I mean, after all, He's given us His name. We are the bride of His Son. Who are we supposed to represent? Who are we supposed to stand for? What's our first priority but to honor Him in all things? Not the world. The world's going away. The world's going to be burned up. The world is temporary. He is eternal. Paul says, get that in your mind. It's the Christian privilege and obligation to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, which naturally will clash with those who don't live worthy of the gospel of Christ in the church and outside the church. I love this phrase from G.K. Chesterton. The true soldier fights not because he hates what's in front of him. The true soldier fights because he loves what is behind him. Because of our love for Christ and what He has done and is doing, we will clash with the world in how we live before the world, publicly and privately. Those are the two things that Paul will emphasize today. So Paul begins here by commanding us of how to live as when we clash with the world in our public life. Verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, how can he tell us not to grumble and not to dispute? Given the nature of the world around us, it's natural for us to grumble and dispute. Well, first of all, we must remember he's not concerned about the politics of the day. He's not concerned even about the fact that he's in prison unfairly. It's not what he's concerned about. What he's concerned about is how the church treats each other. It's that public witness that talks to the world. So don't grumble and don't dispute. What does it mean? Well, grumbling can be defined with a very interesting modern word. Whine. Not W-I-N-E, but W-H-I-N-E. Whiner. Always wanting your way. And we've been talking about that issue from the very beginning of this book. Even though he loves this church, he knows that there's some weaknesses there. And people whine. They grumble when they don't get their way. Because he's been focusing on what it is to be humble. We would rather whine. And he says, being humble is putting others before yourself, thinking of others as better than yourself. So you're whining, stop. Then he says, do all things without disputing. Now, this is an interesting word in the Greek. The idea is lying about one another. It means jumping to conclusions with evil intent. Jumping to conclusions with evil intent, concerned with making that other person, in other words, look bad, look untrustworthy, look weaker than you. Now, we saw this. Paul talked about this in Galatians. He talked about this with the Corinthians. This seems to be a problem with the church, even a church that he loves as much as Philippi. And it's because of his love that he points this stuff out. Now, he's also pointing to something else. He uses these words to remind them of what the children of Israel did to Moses. They grumbled and they disputed. You took us out of Egypt to die at the hand of Pharaoh. You took us out of Egypt to die of starvation and dehydration. Moses could have said, yeah, I took you out of Egypt. But the rest is a lie. Fomenting division among the people. And that's what grumbling and that's what disputing does. Foments division among God's people. It didn't have a very good outcome for those people. For they were all buried in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. In the Philippian church, and as in today, there are people like this, grumbling against the church, grumbling against the elders, that are trying to lead people in the way that God directs to shepherd God's people. This person or person usually doesn't fit in well with the church for whatever reason. They're not trying to fit in, just doesn't work. Or there's somebody that's had to come under discipline for one reason or another. And they want to complain. And who is it that they usually go to complain? To others that are in the fringe of a congregation. Others that feel like they don't fit either. And so when they lay out their stories of injustice done to them, it makes sense to those around them that are not feeling like they're taken care of appropriately as well. And all that does is actually foment more division and more grumbling and more disputing. just like those who opposed Moses in the wilderness. And what happens when the church is in the midst of a fight? Everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. The most physical things, the most public things are churches that fight amongst themselves. So Paul says, don't grumble. Don't disrupt. In fact, he's already told us to live life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And here he says, to that degree, he says, be blameless, innocent. You are children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as a light. You see the contrast? It's an amazing thing that Paul is saying here. And on top of that, the whole reference to in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation takes us right back to the wilderness, pointing out all of those who are opposed and reject God's word, pointing out to the children of Israel, the remnant there, what this looks like. These people, this is what they do. They grumble. They dispute, seeking to undermine the leadership of the church. In this case, undermining Moses? I mean, come on. But it also reminds them that the world around them rejects the word of God as well. A twisted and crooked generation. From one generation to the next, all sinners included. Because the witness of the church before the world is to be one of unity. Unity in Christ and unity with one another. We're not to give the crooked and twisted generation ammunition for mockery, for dissent, or more hatred. You recognize that when we give the world this ammunition, we are sinning. And we're enabling them to be judged that much more. That's on us. Paul reminds them, even as they're grumbling and disputing, he's reminded them who they are. They're saints in Christ Jesus. You know better. You have a better example. You're in Christ. Think about that and what that means. You're my beloved. We are beloved in Christ. He has affirmed their obedience to date, even. And he calls them here children of God and lights in the world. Why are you acting the way you are? It's hard to be light and considered a child of God when you exhibit the same ugliness as the crooked and twisted generation around you. I don't know how many times through the years I've had people outside the church say something along this line. Look at those Christians, how they devour each other. They're worse than we are. Even in our own denomination, when we've had worship wars or one doctrinal dispute or another, people look at us and say, look at how they fight each other. How is that a witness for the Lord? Especially when you read the things online. We're talking about the garbage that is being thrown at not just the FBI, but law enforcement online. I mean, some of you tell me what you see on Facebook, how Christians treat one another. Why would anyone take us seriously when they see the kind of garbage that we put online to tear down one another, grumbling and disputing? But we're still children of the light, right? Paul said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Is what I am putting online glorifying the Lord? Is what I'm putting online supporting the church in which I represent? We are not individuals anymore. We don't have the right to say whatever we want to say whenever we want to say it. That's grumbling and disputing. That's whining. And that's seeking to undermine someone else's dignity and credibility on purpose. Oh, I'm just trying to teach them. Really? I hope that's your purpose. But it's important for us. This is written the first century. Paul's talking to us. How do we as Christians live in the world so that the world looks to us and says, I want to know the hope that's in your life. I want to know the hope that's in your life. You have something I don't have. That's what I want to know about. Rather than, look at you guys. Y'all stink like I do. What's wrong with the church that can make that assessment? We are to offer hope to a world that is lost in hopelessness. Paul's saying, you can do that. That's who you are. Live up to what you are, to who you are in Christ. Again, it's not about getting there. The moment you're saved, you are there. I am there. How many times I have blasted my mouth on stupid things in life and have to go back. I mean, I did it this weekend at Presbytery. Was at a meeting. I was going on and on about what I thought was an injustice being done. I had to go back to each one of those people. I still have one to go back to and ask forgiveness because I misheard what they had said. Because my mind wanted them to say something else rather than listening clearly to what they said. And I have to go back and apologize and seek their forgiveness because of that. It's important. Great thing. I didn't know that I was wrong until they're reading it again on the floor of presbytery, and the Spirit said, oh, by the way, that's what he said in the meeting. I mean, not audibly did he say that, but he made it clear that I had really messed up. I'm sitting here in the midst of the meeting understanding what I didn't understand when I should have because I didn't listen. It's that simple. Our public lives are crucial, not just amongst the world, but amongst our brothers. Well, Paul next wants to talk about our private lives and how that affects our public lives in verses 16 through 18, but I'm actually going to start at 14 just because it's one long run sentence. Actually, the whole thing is one sentence. All of this chapter is one sentence. Thankfully, they break it up for us a little bit so we can actually take a breath every once in a while. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This ought to have been written by someone from the South because y'all is a whole lot easier to say than you all. Just saying. But we've heard some of this before about this, the connection between our unity, our faith, and the Word of God. My favorite comes from the first chapter of Joshua. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do what? According to all of the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to that which is written. So how are we supposed to be the lights that he talks about there? How are we to be that people? How are we to rejoice in a world that's so dark and difficult and chaotic? By holding fast to the word of the Lord. And in that, there's good success. And there's no fear of our opponents. Paul begins by saying, he explains here that living in obedience means holding fast. Cleaving to. As if your life depended upon the word of God, since it does. But also, a complete unwillingness to let go of that word. So it's not just about acting as if you don't want, it's also about the action of not letting go. Both of those are included in that word of holding fast, cleaving to one another, husbands and wives, from Genesis chapter 2. Same word, same oneness included with the word. Living in obedience to the word of God sets the Christian apart when we actually do that. Brightens our light and encourages our joy. In private, we are to consume the Word of God. How many of us in here miss on purpose, actually choose to miss multiple meals throughout the week? If you do, you need to talk to a doctor. But most of us don't, because we know how much we need food or water. We could use that example. That's the point here. Understanding that the Word of God is so important, but it doesn't make sense to me. If it's so important, why doesn't it change me when I read it? If it's so important, if I'm to consume it this way, why does nothing happen? Well, there's lots of answers to those questions. But the number one answer to that question is because you're still thinking, like I was, you're thinking you're hearing something that you want it to say. I think that's the number one answer most often. At least the people that I counsel, they want it to say something than what it does. And which always leads to despair. Because if we don't do what it says, the way it says it, all that stuff is for naught. We're to consume that. That's why I've talked about journaling so many times through the years. You know, over the course of a 5-year period, I journaled the whole Bible. And that exercise in and of itself enabled me to really get into a habit of just journaling, period. Because as a man, that's the worst. The last thing I wanted to do was journal. That didn't make sense. That's something girls do. But recognizing the depth. You know how hard it is to write out those names in the Old Testament? You know how hard it is to say it, but it's hard to write them out. And then everything comes on either side of it. And all of a sudden you're paying attention instead of skipping over the name, which ends up skipping over half the verse. That's part of consuming the word, making that word part of you. When you write it, when you speak it out loud, when you read it, when you receive it in worship, you're able then to live it publicly. Because it makes a difference in your life. It changes you. It enables you to do what we're supposed to do. It enables us to be lights in the world, which naturally clash with the darkness. Why? You all know what this is like. You're standing in the middle of a pitch black room and somebody walks in and has the audacity to turn the light on. What happens? It hurts. When the light walks into darkness, there's a reason why the darkness opposes the light. Because it hurts. It points out their sin. But we're lights of the world, so naturally we're going to clash with the world. Had a conversation with a chaplain, a hospital chaplain, last week, and how he was struggling because the administration fired almost all of his evangelical chaplains in this huge hospice facility in Austin. And he's struggling with how much pressure is being placed on him as an evangelical. And not just an evangelical, but they don't like the word reformed. And certainly don't like the word Presbyterian. And so he's saying, what do I do? Do what you're doing. What does Peter say about being suffering for the Lord? That's the point. We will clash. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, it's natural for us to be oppressed. It will be natural for us to be persecuted. None of us know what that really feels like. Even he doesn't know what that feels like. Colonel Dave Peterson, a friend of mine who was, I've mentioned him before, he was the head chaplain for all of Desert Storm. He comes back from serving in Desert Storm, overseeing all the chaplains there, and the new head of chaplains for the military hated evangelicals. He was due for a star. Never got his star. He says, that's the worst persecution I've ever had. And if that's as bad as it gets, I have nothing to complain about. And I told the guy that. If you're trying to hurt me, this isn't going to work. It's not going to bother me that I don't get my star. It did bother him that he had to leave the military. Because he didn't have his star and he'd already had 30 years. That's the way it works. In this country, that's what persecution means to us. To the rest of the world, we're talking life and death. And we don't think about that because it's not something that's relatable to us. But Paul did. He was in prison. And he'll say in a minute, he understands that even his life is being going to be poured out as an offering for them. Think about that. None of that matters. The thing that I really like about this text is he talks about how he'll know his fruit, when? On the day of Christ. He won't know the depth of what he's accomplished in this life until he meets with Christ. Wow. What a lesson of delayed gratification. Because what are we like? We want to be gratified when? Now. In fact, if we're not gratified now, we get depressed. As if somehow we deserve to be gratified. And Paul says, I won't even know until Christ comes again. Or I won't know until I'm with Christ. Then I can be proud of what I've done. What a difference the way the world thinks and the way we think. Because the world measures everything by what we accomplish now. And then he talks about being a drink offering. He talks about how his body may be offered out for them. What's the point? Well, the same way that Christ's death motivated his disciples to spread the gospel, Paul's death will do the same thing. And he knows that. That's why he's glad. Jesus went to the cross with great joy as to what that would accomplish. Paul goes to his death with great joy, knowing what his death will accomplish. It will motivate the church. It will send the church out. In fact, we've already seen that. Remember from chapter 1? People that wouldn't raise up and preach the scriptures are now raising up and preaching the scriptures, even guys that don't like Paul. It's already happening. The time of the apostle is going away. Just like the time of the prophet went away. He's glad. He rejoices and he expects that in the midst of their great loss of Paul's death, that they will rejoice. Because that's one more way that God is fulfilling their joy by sending Paul away so that they can take up the slack. So that they can pick up the proclamation of the word. So that they can be used by God to spread the gospel. Not dependent upon Paul to do all the work. I'm so glad. And I want you to be glad as well. You know, that kind of thinking just simply clashes with the world. It's not how the world thinks. And Paul continues to remind us that being in Christ is different than what the world offers. I mean, Jesus himself didn't say you're going to be the light of the world. He said you are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. There's no waiting. There's no anticipation. We are. Because why? We are in Christ, who is the ultimate light of the world. He's been the light of the world since the very beginning. But we're in Christ, so naturally, we are the light of the world. So we're going to clash. It's natural. Belief and suffering has been granted to us that our joy would flourish. Oh, we understand the belief part. We don't like to talk about the suffering part. But Paul's been talking about it ever since the end of chapter 1 to remind us that that's the mindset that we should think. And it's good for us. Our joy will flourish. We shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the Word of God, holding fast to the Word of life, holding fast to the Word of life. What does the world hold fast to? If I was in Sunday school class, I would expect a list of answers. But think about that. What does the world hold fast to? We're told to hold fast to the Word of life. So naturally, we're going to clash. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you so much for your Word. A Word that we are to embody. In fact, a Word that does embody us through the Spirit. Pray that we would reflect that more and more in our day-to-day. In Jesus' name.